have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find John chapter 17, as Jeremy was just saying in his prayer. We're going to talk about a prayer that Jesus prayed. Before we do that, I'd promised that I would say something about this election season as your pastor, and so I want to do that. First word to you is vote. Encourage you strongly to vote. For many of us, or for all of us, if you live in the state of Texas, I know there are others that are listening online this morning. You have to figure out when your early voting starts, but here in Texas, it starts tomorrow. So you have 2 weeks to do that before Election Day. You can obviously wait till Election Day, but then you get to stand in line by your own choosing. So I encourage you to vote. We have the right to vote in the United States of America, and some of you may think it's not important to vote, but it's very important to vote. If you have looked at all in the last couple of election cycles, even to just for those of us that live in Fort Bend County where this church is, there are only a couple of precincts that have determined the voting in our county because people choose not to vote. And I would strongly encourage you to vote. If you're going to do that, be an informed voter, please. There is more than just a presidential election. That is obviously very important for our country. But there are also nationwide races and statewide races, local races. You may even have a bond election in your specific precinct or your city, whatever. So I encourage you to get the ballot from your specific precinct. Look at it, go online, figure out some things related to those people that are running. Don't just vote by a color or because you like the sound of the name of the person that is running. Encourage you to pay attention to who's running and what their issues are. You can find those things out. I know that we only see the presidential election and maybe some state-run elections like state senator because they have money to be able to put ads on the television or in social media, but there are also many websites for most candidates today. You can go to their website and see their stand on certain issues. The second issue I want to talk about is those issues. There are biblical issues that are always decided in elections, but let me be clear, the Bible does not change. The truth of God's word does not change. The people's stances on their various issues change, but as we have done through the years and will continue to do, we address various issues as we come across those in Scripture. Things like life and death, things like gender identity, the things that God has created, marriage, and what God says about marriage, his design, all of those different things that come up. You may have some hot button issue that is your issue with your candidates, that's up to you, but there are a lot more issues and I encourage you to pay attention. Sometimes when we're voting for candidates, you don't see that they align with biblical issues, so how do you choose? I personally choose the one that more aligns with biblical issues than the one who doesn't. Sometimes that's not always a clear thing. People say one thing and do something else. So you have to do the best you can. So part of voting in the second issue is regarding biblical issues is to pray. We've been learning the last couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit is our helper and our guide. Ask him to help you when you're looking at various candidates. In some cases, the choice is obvious. In other cases, the choice may not be obvious. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Pray about it. He is here to help us. And then the third thing on voting is God is still in charge, and he will be. Even the morning after the election, he will still be in charge, regardless of who is lifted up in front of us as our president or any of the other offices. They will not change the fact that God and his word will be priority in this church and in our lives, but vote. Encourage you to do that. Many of you send me articles or give me different things about the election. I do read those. I also get lots of other things. My mother even sends me things, so that's good. You can send me things, I'll read them, but I'm not just going to turn around and pass them around to everybody. I do try to take a stand, and we do that throughout the years, not just the Sunday before early voting. But God has a plan, And he wants us to be a part of it. And unfortunately, in America, many, many people who call themselves believers do not vote. And we are responsible for where we are in our country because of our believers that don't vote. So please vote. Encourage others to vote. Even if they don't agree with you, it's still a right. You don't have to vote, that's your right as well, but I encourage you to vote because many, many elections are decided by just a few people. And we're not just talking about presidential elections, those matter, but all elections, judges and other things in our society that matter, that do affect our daily lives. So I encourage you. If you want to talk more about that, I'll be at the back door. We'd love to visit with you more if you have further questions about any of that. Let's get to God's word this morning. I want to preach to you today a message entitled, This is Eternal Life. As we already said, we're going to look at the whole chapter in John chapter 17 because it's one continuous prayer. In John 17, you're going to see three specific things that Jesus prays for. First, he's going to pray for himself. It's important that we note that. Then secondly, he's going to pray for his 12 disciples. And he says some very specific things to them. And then third, he's gonna pray for those who choose to become believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if you're a believer, if you're a Christian who has trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he prayed for you. We'll talk about that. Join me in John chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now don't get confused by the these and thous. Let's break it down. Remember that I said this first part of the prayer is Jesus praying for himself. I want you to note what John tells us in verse 1. He says that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, and then he said, Father. Just like he's taught us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, he called his heavenly Father, Father, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus treated him with respect. Pat mentioned this earlier in her comments and in her prayer that we don't have to bow our eyes and, close our eyes and bow our head to pray. You can pray with your eyes open. You can talk to God just like you're talking to your neighbor or talking to somebody on a phone or somebody you're sitting across the table from. Why do we encourage people to close their eyes? So they won't be distracted. Bow your head is a symbol of the humility that we should come before God with. But there's no formula in the Bible that says you have to pray a certain way at a certain attitude. You can pray on your knees, you can pray standing up. You can pray driving to work, you can pray walking down the street. You can pray in your office, you can pray at your desk at school. You can pray out loud, you can pray silently. Jesus here is still sitting at the table celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And as a part of that, he simply just begins praying to God. And he lifts up his eyes and prays to him and calls him Father. Notice what he says, his goal here is to glorify the Father. Now we've talked about the word glorify in the Gospel of John a couple of times. That word literally means to make great, to make super, superb. Now, Jesus isn't making the Father superb or excellent or great. He's not glorifying him and making something new. The Father is already glorified. He's already great. But what we need to understand is that Jesus, what he was about to do was going to set them apart from every other religion in the world when Jesus dies on a cross for our sins. And that establishes spiritually what is taking place for all of mankind, for everybody who will believe and everybody who won't. Jesus' act isn't making the Father great because he's already there. but the attention that Jesus is giving to the Father will be directed in the right manner, because Jesus never did anything of his own accord. And you'll see what he says here. Look with me at verse 2. Jesus acknowledges that the Father gave him all authority over the world, over flesh. But the difference here is that Jesus is the one who's going to provide eternal life. How do we know that? Because verse 3, Jesus says, now this is key to this whole study, not just this chapter, but to this whole book, the book of John. He says, now this is eternal life. This is what the goal is. This is what the afterlife is about. This, he says, is eternal life. Now, these are the words of Jesus. We should pay attention to them. He says, this is eternal life, knowing God, the only true God. There is no other. Knowing the true God through Jesus Christ. The word knowing here literally means an intimate, personal, intentional relationship. And we've learned in John 14, verse 6, you can't know the Father without going through the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In order for you and I to understand and experience eternal life, we have to know God, but the only way we can know God is by knowing Jesus Christ, his Son, who dies on a cross for your sins and mine. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. This, he says, is eternal life. Now, you and I get caught up with eternal life being about heaven. And the Bible gives us descriptions of heaven. We're looking for a place. We're looking for something that we can bank on. But eternal life is having a true, intimate, personal relationship with the Father. And that can start here. It doesn't just happen after we die. It happens once you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you are restored to a right relationship with the Father. But when you and I die, we'll experience the fullness of God that this world does not allow us to experience because of the evil and the sin that's in our world. Verse 4, he continues, he says, Jesus did all that God wanted him to do on earth. Remember that Jesus came to glorify the Father. And as we've learned in our study over the last couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, glorifies Jesus. And he came after him. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, glorifies the Father. They're all lifted up. They're all glorified. None of them do anything of their own accord. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I'm going to use a bunch of different scriptures this morning. Those are all listed in the back of your bulletin in the notes section if you need those. But 1 Corinthians 10, 31, listen to this. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How many of us can say that we do everything, eating, drinking, hanging out, talking, watching TV, to the glory of God? Jesus can, because he did. That's what his purpose was, to glorify the Father, and he did that. And he proclaims that in his prayer. In verse 5, Jesus asked the Father to restore him to his glory. In other words, put him back in his rightful place next to the Father in eternity in heaven. Put him back to his place where he can intercede for you and me. So Jesus prayed for himself. I don't like it when people say, well, we're not supposed to pray for ourselves. Well, Jesus did, and he's our example. But worked for Jesus, it can work for us. But notice what his purpose was. His purpose wasn't to bring glory to himself or to get things on this earth that would make his life better. His purpose in those first five verses is to glorify the Father, to focus his attention on the Father, that the world focus its attention on the Father and the fact that the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on a cross for your sins and mine and give us the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with him. So next, Jesus prays for his disciples. Look with me at verses 6 through 19 of John chapter 17. Jesus continues and he says, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they might be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus prays for his disciples, these 12 who are going to be left behind, because he knows that God has a plan for them. He's going to use them to spread the gospel to all the known world. Every single one of them is going to go out as a missionary, as a preacher, and preach the gospel. They're going to do it together. They're going to do it individually. They're going to make a difference in the world. Many of us today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your spiritual family tree can be traced back to these disciples because they went out. This is not the first time that Jesus prayed for his disciples. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "And it was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." If you read the next verses, you see that in the next verses in the Gospel of Luke, he chooses his disciples. So the night before he's going to go choose his 12 disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Not because he knew everything as the Son of God, but because he depended on the Father to show him exactly who those 12 were supposed to be. Well, he's the Son of God. He should already know everything. Remember, as he already said in his prayer to the Father, he has depended on the Father, even though the Father has given him authority over everything. He doesn't just assume that he knows everything. He always consults with the Father. He wants to bring glory to the Father as the Son. So he spent the whole night in prayer before he chose those disciples. And here, as he comes to the end of his earthly life, he's praying for them again. In verse 6, it shows us that Jesus made sure to show the disciples who God is. Not who the Son was, but who he is. And they have learned to keep his word. Now, we've seen in the Gospel of John, they don't understand it all yet. There are multiple things that we've seen in this gospel so far that the disciples are like, what is he talking about? But they have remained obedient. They have continued to follow Jesus. They have walked in obedience to him because they committed to follow him as their rabbi. We're not told that they're rebellious, running off doing their own thing, and Jesus has to keep bringing them back. No, they've remained faithful. They followed him. Notice that in verse 7, Jesus says about his disciples, they now know everything in the fact that Jesus has come from the Father. The things that they've heard, the things that they've experienced, the things that they've seen, the things that they've seen in public, the things that they've lived with him about, they know that he is from God. Because the things that he's done, no human being can do without God being involved. Only God could do that. Verse 8 reminds us, as Jesus prays, that the words that they heard, they realized, in fact, Jesus was from God. And so the Father is asked on their behalf to protect them. Notice in verse 9 again, he says to Jesus, I ask on their behalf. Jesus says to God, in verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. He's asking for the Father to protect them. He goes further and says, all that the Father has is Jesus, and everything that Jesus has is the Father. And Jesus will be glorified in the actions of the disciples as they go out and live their life, because they're gonna go and live their life and tell their testimonies in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. All of them as God are glorified. That's a fact. It's who they are. It's what has already taken place. So he says in verse 11, as he leaves, he asks God to protect them, to keep them as one, for them to be like the Father and the Son. As they go out and share their message, he doesn't want one going and sharing one thing and another going and sharing a completely different version. Father, keep them as one. Jesus says in verse 12 that he has protected them while he has been with them, except for Judas. Judas is fulfilling prophecy. He's gonna be the one who betrays Jesus. Jesus calls him the son of perdition, or the one who is doomed to destruction. The one who is fulfilling the prophecies that said that one of his own would betray him. Now the betrayal hasn't happened yet. We'll begin to see some of that next week. But the betrayal is about to happen, and Jesus knows that, and so the Father knows it as well. Verse 13, Jesus prays because he wants them to have his joy even though they're in the world, even though they're gonna face persecution, even though they're gonna be challenged in what they do and what they don't do and where they go and where they don't go. The world will hate them, verse 14, he prays. The world will hate them due to the word of Jesus Christ in them. But Jesus asked the Father to keep the devil from them. Again, it doesn't mean physically they're not gonna go through some things, because we know learning in the book of Acts and following in the New Testament that they go through some things, and many of them die a martyr's death. They're put to death for their faith. But spiritually, they're strong, they're courageous, they're brave because of the fact that the Father is helping them. He's helping them even though the influence of the world is still there. They are not of the world, Jesus says. They are like him. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, what the Bible says the world is. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's what Jesus is asking them to be protected of. Well, they're human beings. Yes, they are. But notice in verse 17, Jesus says they have been set apart. They have been sanctified is the biblical word, but that literally means just to be set apart for the purposes of God. Those men, those 12, were chosen by God through his son Jesus to not only follow him for 3 years, but then to give their lives in service to the real rabbi, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. They've been set apart for the purposes of God in his word. His plan for their lives is greater than their plans. In fact, Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness. Listen to how it said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he delivered, speaking of Jesus, us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. These men are gonna be used to share the light of the world that is Jesus Christ with those who choose to believe in him or not. So he is sending them into the world like the Father did to the Son, he prays in verse 18. Verse 19, he says, I want them to follow my example, how I have been set apart for God's purposes. They too have been set apart. There's a third and final part of this prayer that should ring true for us, because it's for the believers who come after the disciples. And if you're a believer, this is you. Join me in verse 20 of chapter 17 of John. Jesus continues his prayer and he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to men, to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them and I in them. Two things that he says here for believers to come. Number one is unity. He wants to see the body of Christ, those who choose to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be unified, to be as one, like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why does that matter? Because we look in the world and there's all kinds of factions, there's all kinds of divisions. But when you look at the body of Christ, by God's design, the idea is for us to be one. If you look at the body of Christ right now, it is as disjointed as the world is. Whose fault is that? That's our fault. We've chosen to follow people rather than the one true God. We've chosen to follow man rather than follow Christ, who came to die for us. So the first thing that he is saying, that he is praying here for the believers, that they would be unified. And he says, by that unification, that coming together as the body of Christ, the world will see that and be drawn to that. They will recognize that there's something different about that group because they're unified. They're not being torn apart by issues or whether the chairs are green or blue or whether somebody parks in this spot or that spot or whether we're studying this Bible or that Bible, whether we're worshiping the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and living in the power of the Holy Spirit is the most important thing. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That talks about this very thing. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, the body of Christ. The second thing that he asked for is that believers show the love of Christ to the rest of the world. Remember that God loved you so much that he sent his only Son to die on a cross for you. He didn't do that because you deserved it. He did that because he loved you. So he's asking that believers show his love to the world. What attracts people? Us being mad and telling people how wrong they are about the things of the world? No. It doesn't mean we compromise our beliefs, but we stand on the truth of God's word, but we show them that in love. That's what he says, Jesus says here about the disciples, about the followers that would come after the disciples, the believers. So what do we do with this? If we want more Jesus in our lives, we need to recognize that Jesus served the Father. Do you and I serve the Father? Do we do everything to glorify him? Or do we want things for ourselves? Do we look for our purpose? Do we look for our pleasure? Do we look for things that satisfy us, or do we serve the Father and disregard our pleasure as long as we are serving the Father and glorifying him so that other people can see him in us and be drawn to him, not to us? Jesus secondly prayed for his disciples. He prayed for protection and sanctification, that they be set apart for God's purposes, but set apart according to the word of God. Not according to the ideals or perspectives of our own choosing, but of his own word of God, because it doesn't change, it's always true. If we want more Jesus in our lives, we need to act like the disciples who, once they recognized and acknowledged what God was doing with them through Jesus Christ, they bought in wholeheartedly, even to the point of death. Thirdly, if we want more Jesus, think of the fact that he prayed for you. Some people say, that's impossible, he wasn't thinking of you. Oh yeah, the Bible says he counted the number of hairs on your head this morning because he cares about you. If he cares enough to do that, then he was thinking of you when he was praying. Well, how can he do that? There are millions of us. He cares about you. He was thinking of you and me, those who would choose to be believers in Jesus Christ when he asked the Father to help them be unified and to show the love of Christ to other people so that people would be drawn to him. Do we do that? Do we recognize this prayer or do we ignore it and pretend that Jesus was just doing something to the Father to make an example to the disciples? He was praying to the Father. He wasn't praying to the disciples. He wasn't praying for their enjoyment. Was an example, sure. But his focus was on the Father. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that our focus too needs to be on the Father, and that you have called believers through your Son Jesus Christ and his prayer to you to be unified and to also show your love to one another. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. We love you and we want to serve you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.